The scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and it can be found on page 1139 of your Pew Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as the one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the words that we consider together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Joe Cease was a member of this church for about 10 years. Joe and his family, some of you remember. How many of you remember the Ceases? About half the congregation. They were here in the 1990s, and while they were here, Joe served as assistant manager at the local Kmart store, until one day he received a clear call from God to become a minister. So in his early 40s now, with three children still in the house and a wife, he quit his job, and he went to seminary for 3 years, and he became ordained as an American Baptist pastor. And Joe's first call was to a small church in rural Indiana, the Big Walnut Creek Baptist Church in Reelsville, Indiana. And one of the first things Joe did when he got there was he put our church on his church's newsletter mailing list. So back there in the office, I have a number of newsletters that Joe sent this way. We used to post them on the board, and then we'd take them down. And one in particular I run across because it's in my frequent file. It's a column that Joe wrote a couple of months after he became pastor there, January 2000, and it went like this. Joe says, "The other day, last week, I was driving down the road toward Indianapolis when I saw on the side of the road a big sign next to a fairly small storefront. It said, 'Grand Opening, World's Best Laundromat, Pizza Parlor, and Tanning Salon.'" And Joe said, "I looked at the small storefront and I thought to myself, how did they get the world's best laundromat, pizza parlor, and tanning salon in that one place? And I thought to myself, do they bake the pizza and the tanning salon beds while the people bake, or do the laundry suds get the pizza crust soggy?" He said, "Just what kind of a place is this? What a strange combination, laundromat, pizza parlor, tanning salon." Now, I laugh every time I read that, like you laugh too, mostly because when I read that, you have to think to yourself, how did that idea originate? Who came up with that idea? And in my mind, I've always seen two people in Western Indiana sitting at a Starbucks across a table from each other with coffee cups, And the one says, I had the most amazing dream last night. Well, what was the dream? Well, this is the thing. I opened my own business. Well, have you always dreamed of opening your own business? No, that's the thing. I never dreamed. But there I was, and I was standing in front of the store, and I had a big sign out front. Well, what was your business? Well, here's what's revolutionary. It was a laundromat, a pizza parlor, and a tanning salon. And I was standing there, and I was thinking, what should I call this place? And then I decided, well, I was thinking about the agitation and the washers and the dryers and the spin cycle and the baking of the pizza and people, and so I thought, let's call it Shake and Bake. And then the friend says to him, no, that's too cute. You know, let's just go with World's Best Laundromat, Pizza Parlor, and Tanning Salon. Some things just don't go together. Some things, like those three things, don't go together. And you know what I really want to know, and Joe's long since left Reelsville, Indiana, but what I really want to know is that business still in business 19 years later? That's what I want to know. There are certain things we'd never think of putting together, like onions and ice cream. There you go. That's why we don't put them together. New England Patriot fans, Pittsburgh Steeler fans, no, they don't go together. Democrats, Republicans, well, they go together in here. And here's another thing that you don't think should go together. Churches and cemeteries. Now, you may never have thought about this, but I'm going to ask you to think about it this morning. I begin by telling you that my wife and I have been married now for the better part of 36 years. And we were married in a small church not far from here, stone's throw, down in North Park, St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church. You may have seen it, especially if you go up Walter Road. It's right on the top there. Small church. Started in 1855. They built their first building for $300, a real bargain. And then 19 years later, they tore it down, and they built a new church, which was the church we were married in about 100 years later. On a sunny summer day, my wife and I stood in that sanctuary, and we said our vows. The pastor said that this 24 and 22-year-old were now officially husband and wife. We came out of the front door, and people were throwing rice because we were ecologically insensitive back then. And when I look in the wedding album, we have a beautiful picture of us coming out of the front door of that church to a rain of rice. There are people on, you know, one side, the left side, the other side. And we're kind of shielding ourselves, and we have big smiles on our face. And I love that the photographer got that picture centered. So it's like they stood back here by the pavilion and just took it. But what you can see, if you look closely at the picture, is not just the church that's centered there, but not more than 10 feet to the right, there's a cemetery. It's a pretty full cemetery. And every time I've looked at that picture in the intervening 36 years, I've thought about how incongruous that is. That here we are on one of the happiest days of our life, and there's joy and celebration, and we step out of the church, and within 10 feet we see a reminder of death and the finality of all of that. I think about how we stand at that altar and we were thinking about our future together, and there was optimism and a positive feeling, and then we came out and looked over to the cemetery and realized that there is devastating grief and a bucket full of tears. Should those things be 10 feet apart? We normally try to keep life and death about as far apart as we can. But here we are in a church where we come and the pastor says on a Sunday morning, let's read John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have far more life than you had before. And then you walk out of the church and looking at the cemetery, you recall the words that God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. You will work by the sweat of your brow to get food from the ground from whence you came, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Life, death, 10 feet apart. Now, you may not think about that, because the fact of the matter is, we're used to having churches with cemeteries next to them. How many of you have loved ones or friends who are buried in a church cemetery? It's not unusual. We see them all over Pittsburgh. We see them all over the world. So why is it unusual? Well, when we come to the scripture this morning, the fact of the matter is, the early church never expected that they were going to put a cemetery next to the church. And the reason for that is because they didn't think they would need to. They had every expectation that Jesus was going to return before they died. And this is the same with the Corinthian congregation. So Paul writes to them this morning, and he says to them, earlier in this book, he says, the end is coming. The next chapter, chapter 16, the Apostle Paul ends this whole letter to the Corinthians with two Aramaic words, Maranatha. Maranatha, we say. Oh, Lord, come. We're ready. Let's go. First Peter, Peter the Apostle, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end is near, therefore be engaged in serious and sober prayer. There's not any need for a cemetery because there's a few people who've died. But on the whole, we will just wait and wait. And wait. So when this letter was written, scholars think it was somewhere between 53 and 58 AD. And if you do the math on that, Jesus died in 33 AD. If it's 58 AD, it's a quarter century. 25 years have passed between Jesus' resurrection and ascension to he's not yet coming back. And so you can imagine that the people in the congregation are starting to doubt and waver and to question, where is Jesus? You can imagine at the trustee meeting, or I can imagine at the trustee meeting, that they're meeting over here in the cafe, and one of the trustees said, I hope this isn't out of line, but I suggest that we fix the patches on the roof that are leaking because we might be here for a while. And maybe they come into worship on a Sunday morning, and as Dave read our scripture a moment ago, maybe the pastor says, this morning's scripture is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Please open your Bibles. Hear the word of God. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go. The sun rises, the sun sets. Hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. What has been will always be again, and what we have done will be done again, and there's nothing new under the sun. The Word of God. Whew. And it's in this setting now, 58 AD, give or take, 25 years, that the Apostle Paul wrote the words that Dave read for us this morning and that you heard too. Now, we stopped at verse 11, but verse 12 gets to the heart of the matter because this whole chapter is about resurrection, all 58 verses. In verse 12, Paul gets to the heart of the matter. He says, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because that's what was happening in the congregation. There's no resurrection of the dead. Look, we've been waiting a quarter century here. And so Paul makes it clear. He says, and we read, that Christ died for our sins. He rose on the third day. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. Here's something that always surprises people when we read that text. He was seen by 500 other of the brothers and sisters. Most of them are still alive, though some are dead. And then he was seen by me as somebody who came last and should have been born earlier. So the Apostle Paul literally is saying to them, look, there's hundreds of people alive who actually saw the risen Christ and they talked to him. And if you're doubting about this, just go talk to them. So how could some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? And now I wonder, now here we are in 2019, right? Thank you. Here we are in 2019, and you think to yourself, if the early Christians struggled so because Christ did not return within 25 years, what does that say to us who are 2,000 years, 20 centuries removed from the resurrection of Christ? And what it says to me is, we waver. We doubt. I'll tell you, I was driving to the Pittsburgh International Airport on Thursday morning, and you might remember Thursday morning, if you had to go to work early or something, it was socked in with fog everywhere. And I'm driving down Interstate 79 and just hugging the white line, you know, because that's the only thing I could see. I thought it was the white line. And nothing improves your prayer life more than an experience like this. I was literally praying, Lord, don't let someone suddenly stop in front of me. I will not be able to see them until I get 5 feet from them. And also, Lord, if you please, would you protect my rear flank from similar things? Now, you shouldn't be out driving in conditions like that, but I had a flight. I had to go. And a lot of other people that morning had places they had to be and places they needed to go. And you can drive in situations like that. But without being facetious, you need some faith. You need some faith. And 20 centuries later, like this church at Corinth, we can drive when things are a little bit foggy. But we need a little bit of faith. And so to the Corinthians and to me and to you, Paul writes these words that echo into your ear centuries later. He says, I want to remind you. And then he goes on in this chapter, these great soaring words that I have used in every single funeral I have ever officiated at. At the sound of the last trumpet, the dead will be raised. We will all be changed, so that we will never die again. Our dead and decaying bodies will be changed into bodies that won't die or decay. They will be changed into bodies that are eternal. And then the scriptures will come true. Death has lost the battle. Where's your victory, death? Where's your sting? And maybe, if you think about it this way, maybe it's actually a good and comforting thing that the cemetery is next to the church. Because those of us who have loved ones buried in those places have a feeling of comfort to know when we come in and out of those churches that the saints are now with the Lord. And that every time you come to a cemetery next to a church, you realize that death is there, but the shadow of the church and the promise of Christ overshadows the cemetery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Death's days are numbered. Philip Yancey, in one of his latest books, he wrote it in 2014, it's called Vanishing Grace. He tells about his friend Tim Hansel. He said, Tim Hansel was a good friend who went through some relentless and severe suffering because of a rock accident, a rock climbing accident, but it didn't stop him from leaving a purposeful life as a writer and an author. He died young. When he died, his wife, Anastasia, which is wonderful because some of you know what Anastasia means, resurrection. So his wife, Anastasia, calls the funeral home and says, I'd like to come and pick up my husband's ashes, and I'd like you to put them into the least expensive container you have. So when she went to get the ashes, they were in a cardboard box, duct taped, and on the front, in big, bold letters, they had written, temporary container. Gives me chills to say that. Temporary container. You won't be needing that forever. There's something new coming. And it also reminded me years ago, Dr. Paul Stuckey is a United Methodist pastor, and he served in Milwaukee. And after church one Sunday, he was putting his feet up and reading the Sunday paper, the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, and he was coming across the classified ads. And one caught his eye in bold letters, fairly big type. It said, used tombstone. Well, you'd want to read that, wouldn't you, if you saw that in the classified ads? So he read it, and it said, used tombstone for sale. Great bargain for someone named Dingo. Call, and then the number was there. And for me, I've never forgotten that, and I've often used it at funerals. It seems to me we don't purchase headstones, we rent them. Because death is an interim state. We won't be needing them for long. When Paul says, I want to remind you, I've given so often my great thanks for the reality of the resurrection, the 58 verses he writes to drive it home to us, especially in the days in which we need it. But one more thing I want to say about this, and that is, resurrection isn't something that we take and put in our back pocket so it's there when our time comes. We have that assurance. Resurrection is something that's meant to enliven and embrace life now. Because whatever we do in this life, in this week, in this day, every second of our lives matters because it has eternal significance. It will all be caught up. It is not we're waiting now for God to come, for the trumpet to sound, and we'll go to our heavenly reward and leave all of this behind. It is, no, what we're doing now are building blocks to the kingdom. So that's why we have children, because they continue the legacy, and we have hope and belief that they too will be part of God's eternal creation. That's why we go down to the Pleasant Valley Soup Kitchen, feed men once a month, or go to Nicaragua and sweat and strain with the locals so we can build a health clinic, or go to the Rankin Christian Center and collect and give toys to those who don't have what maybe we have and like someone else to have. Resurrection is for today. We live and are productive and purposeful because we know that it all has eternal significance. And I end with this by C.S. Lewis. Some of you, I think, have read his book, Mere Christianity. Well, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I pray that all of us this week, and what we do and what we say and who we are, will know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let's pray together.